The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call, all right? And, oh, a little bit of a tech problem on one thing over there. I'll do that. I'm going to do hate mail today because I was reading through some of it, and we do hate mails on Friday sometimes. So if it sounds good, it sounds like, hey, I want to listen to hate mail, then I'm going to do that. But I want you to give me a call, all right? We have five open lines, 877-207-2276. All right. And for those of you who might be new to the show, this is a Christian apologetic show. What you do is answer questions on the Bible, answer questions on theology, the Bible, you know, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, all kinds of stuff, do all kinds of things. And we're sharing a room right now in Clubhouse. I had a little tech problem there, got that taken care of, and here we go. So, all right, now, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Now, on Fridays, you know, I like to read some hate mail. And people enjoy it. They tell me they like it. Some people say they don't like it, but mostly people like it. So what I'm going to do is I am going to turn my phone down. What I'm going to do is read some hate mail because I enjoy it. I like it. You know, I get a kick out of it. People, they do is they hate what I do and they call me names and things like that. And they say things that really aren't that good. Check this out. The Jehovah's Witnesses are everything that you do not wish to believe. Who would support the American government when its politicians belong to the Skull and Bones secret society? I didn't know that. Have you ever heard of NWO or chemtrails? You are a very ignorant organization, or should I say evil. May God have mercy on your ignorant soul. Wow. I guess this guy is an uber conspiratorialist. Like conspiracies. You know what? I know a good conspiracy. I like conspiracies myself. And there's one in particular that I like so much that I want to believe it. I want to. I can't make myself, but boy, I want to. Did you know that there are reptilian aliens interbreeding with Nazis in underground cities at the poles? And when they get enough half-breeds, then they're going to reptilian alien half-breed Nazis, they're going to take over the world. Now, that's a good conspiracy theory, you know. That's the kind you go, ooh, yeah. So we'll just put that in there. All right, let's see. That guy doesn't know what he's doing. Let's see. Let's get into this one over here. All right. We Zetorians, ever watching, waiting, considering your progress, Master is well pleased with your unyielding journey towards the glorious appearing that will unfold unto itself. Now, when I read this, you know, I was wondering, okay, so the Zetorians, these are the people who don't have all their paws in the litter box, obviously, okay? Their tape isn't sticky, okay? Their quantum flux isn't, you know, just basic stuff. And when it says something will unfold unto itself, those are the kinds of statements that get me. You know, what does it mean to unfold unto itself? I don't know. See, someone might be, you know, all the other people begin, what do you mean Zetorians? What do you mean, like, what do you mean the masters and the glorious appearing? I'm like, what does it mean to unfold unto yourself? See, I have a different kind of brainwave thinking here. Anyway, distinguishing truth from error is your concern. The book is an excellent measuring stick from which you measure your reality. As you must understand, human, you are made to be inhabited by two opposite spirits. Ooh, interesting. You are free to choose which one. When you are ready, we will reveal the three universal truths. Oh, here they are. He lists them. Now, that's what he says. When you're ready, we will reveal the truths. And then he lists what they are. So he says, when you're ready, let us know, you know. But no, when you're ready, we'll reveal them right now. So it's just a tense problem. Maybe in that part of the universe, they don't have future, present, and past tense verbs. I don't know. He says, we will reveal the universal truths, the three universal truths. Number one, sacred language. Number two, yielding water. Yielding water. What is yielding water? Is that it's like a, you know, an energy drink? You know, hey, you know, I got a, you know, got a quart of some yielding water. Well, what happens? Well, it makes me yield things. Well, like what? I don't know yet. I can't figure it out. I'm always yielding. And then number three, dark energy. The emperor's household will receive you and those who have taught to follow. As for you, dear human cousin, we interact accordingly to your ability to grasp the spiritual language that was taught to you from the book. We bid you full respect and Zetorian affection. With unfailing patience, we wait. Zetot. Post-galactic script, you know, like a P.S. Post-galactic script. We are amused at... you teach with humor as such. I could clean your clock with simple logic. I like that kind of stuff. All right, let's see. How about another one? If one studies microbiology to increase intelligence and understanding of it, then is there intelligence behind mechanics of nature? Who put it there? Dawkins said human mind is susceptible to hallucination. If you argue that religion and God is human mind's imagination, then theory of evolution is in fact a creation of mind as well, which is, in Dawkins' own words, human mind is susceptible to hallucination. That's what it says. I just read it word for word. Okay, take a breath during that long sentence. Talking snakes, parrots, etc. did not come up with the theory of evolution, as and we know it is undisputable. Both then are on same page, theism and atheism. Then the difference between atheism and theism is attitude towards subjects talked about. And then this guy, Dennis so-and-so, stated science is an art, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, okay, thank you for taking time to write us. I put in there. All right, let's try this one. Please review the I like this one. Please review the description of Christianity from Merriam-Webster.com. The description uses Roman Catholicism as an example of Christianity in the description for the word. Obviously, you must have your own warped description. Please stop spreading lies and falsehoods about the Catholic religion. It is the only religion that dates back to the time of Christ. They happen to be the first Christians. You must feel really empowered if you can redefine Christianity to suit yourself after 2,000 years of history. Any, by the way, we honor Mary and the saints, etc. You know, Roman Catholicism is apostate. It is. It's just, it's satanic. It teaches a false gospel. It teaches so many things. You don't go to Merriam-Webster's dictionary for an accurate description of theological things. You know, when, yeah, I went to the dictionary. That's how I know you're false. Let's see. I'll do one more. Let's see. Hey, I didn't know it was possible to hate anyone as much as I hate you. How about that? That's a good start. See, folks, if you're going to write something that's insulting, that's how you just get right to it. A guy obviously wrote this because, you know, you'd beat around the bush. It says, right in there. You got to get in there. You got to do that. And he continues, all you blood-sucking parasites think that it is okay to get unlimited amounts of free work out of people after you've taken the whatever dollars from your calloused hands. I can hardly keep up with the work I've got to do now. I don't need more work to do. I hate you. I curse you. I consider it my Christian duty to pray for your death. Wow. Only paid Christians are under the Great Commission. What? Because no work can be done without pay. Because a bunch of verses. Last year we paid over $10 billion to the clergy, and we don't have a single soul to show. Hey, last year we paid over $10 billion to the clergy, and we don't have a single soul to show for it. Wow. You know, I mean, geesh, that's awesome. So we pay the money. How many souls do we got to show for this? That's what it's about, getting the money, and how many souls do we have related to that. If I could put 6 million missionaries in the field for a year, I could put 6 million missionaries in the field for a year if I didn't have to something. Okay, this is making sense. Do you really think that I'm going to offer to do free handiwork around some stranger's house for what? This guy's, you know, man. Some people, when they write, you know, they have their cerebellums tied behind their back, you know. And then they walk up and they go, I'm going to show you. And then they write something. It doesn't work. Let's see. I absolutely hate you and curse you. And again, I curse you to the fires of hell. May the demons in hell who already know your name rip you limb from limb and rejoice in hearing your screams throughout eternity. All right. So that's an actual email. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to get to the callers next. But I'm going to tell you something. Oh, that's good. I got to read this one more. It's quick and slick. There are people who think like that, and then they come find me. And I got stories. I got stories of people following, threatening death. I got stories, okay? And it happens. There's some really loose cannons out there. Okay, here's a short one. One more. Whenever I look at this material on Karm.org, I see pedantic, overly literalistic, slanted apologetics that seems only to exist to support your bad theology. A huge, and I do mean huge, misrepresentation of the early church fathers. Thank you. That was good. See, that's how you write an insult, okay? It was real well-written grammar, really. I like that. Okay, I had my fun. Let's have some more fun. Let's get to Angel from Florida. Angel, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, what's going on, Matt? It's Bubby on Clubhouse.
Oh, yeah. Good. Open up. We're just trying it for a while to see if people want to check it out. So what do you got, buddy?
So just for some background, the only, I guess, religion-oriented thing around my college campus at the moment is a Catholic campus ministry, right? Mm-hmm. So I decided to, you know what, might as well attend there and learn a bit more about their doctrines, etc. And I got hit with a question the other day that kind of threw me for a curveball for a minute. So they kept talking about the historicity of Roman Catholicism, and when they were talking about it, I guess the question got posed to me, if sola fide, you consider that, if you don't believe in it, a damnable heresy, where in the early church can we find this, or was there a 1,500-year apostasy that happened until the Reformation happened? So then I linked them to your Karm article, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. what they had responded to me and said was they either found in some other of those writings that they held to some type of baptismal regeneration, or that at the end of the day there were heretics in one form or the other. So I guess my question would be, how would you answer the question from a Roman Catholic asking, if sola fide is a salvific first order issue, what was there a 1,500-year apostasy from the early Roman Catholic Church?
I'd say yes. That's it. Yeah, there was an apostasy. Uh-huh. Roman Catholic Church went south, started following false doctrines because it didn't submit itself to Scripture. So yeah, there's your answer. Now what? What's the problem?
Oh, okay. Because I just wanted. Because usually they come to me all the time with like, history supports our position. The early church supports our position. Where is your position in church before the 1500s, etc.?
When it comes another thing I'll say when they say stuff like that is, "Where's your doctrine in the early church?" I say, "Oh, well, that's easy. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians." I say that's where it's found. But I do have, incidentally, quotes from the early church fathers that say church alone. Did you link them to the quotes on that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So there it is. Now, what they'll do, they'll sometimes say, well, look, you know, those people may have said that, but they believe this, they also believe that. And the point is this. All the church fathers did not agree with each other. And they even contradicted themselves. That's why I have a saying, my church father can beat up your church father. So hold on, buddy. We'll be right back after the break. We have no open lines. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, well, welcome back to the show. Angel, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. So, I particularly enjoy, for some reason, talking about Catholicism. But did that help at all?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's a lot of things that I'm learning about them as I go over there. And just because I feel like if I want to be able to defend my position there, that I might as well have a decent understanding of theirs so I don't go on strawmanning them like they do.
Exactly.
But I guess my, if you don't mind, is there room for another one or no?
We've got a full full stack of calls. Why don't you call back, get in line?
Yeah, okay. Sure, absolutely.
Because I love talking about Catholicism. It's one of my favorite things. In fact, I was thinking about doing some teaching either on Unitarianism or Catholicism tonight on Clubhouse. So,
all right,
we'll
perfect.
See. All right, man. All right. Sounds good, buddy. Call back, okay? All right.
No problem.
Okay, that was Angel from Florida. Let's get to Mitchell from Charlotte, North Carolina. Mitchell, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man. How you doing?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Can non-believers do good works?
No. Okay.
Can you elaborate?
Yeah. I like it. See, I like to do that on purpose to people. No. And then they go, what? Do more.
I'm like, okay, you're hanging. Keep going.
No, they cannot do good works because in order for something to be good, it has to be done by the standard of God's character, not our own. It's not our sincerity or our standard of righteousness or feelings or what's in our heart that makes something good. Only works done for the glory of God through the blood of Christ by standard, as God is the character and the standard of righteousness, only then can it be considered good. Unbelievers don't have Christ. They reject God. They never are doing anything for the glory of God. So their motivation never is for God's glory, but ultimately either for their own or for the glory of somebody else. Now, some people may say, well, maybe if they help somebody else, that's altruistic. Isn't that good? Well, is it? Is that what merits favor with God? By what you do because you did something right for somebody else? But how would you know it's right? You can only know if it's right if you use God as the standard of what is right. And if He's the standard of what is right, then the standard itself is perfection. Are we you perfectly, completely, and totally, in all ways, in your heart, completely and totally, doing something right for somebody else by them? If they say yes, well then, how do you know? How do you know the depth of your own heart? And we can get on and on and on. There is just no way that an unbeliever can do good works. The Bible says in Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12, no one does good. Not even one.
Ah, that's right.
All right?
Okay, is there anything on karma or anything like that, that I could look at that relates to that?
I don't know. Let's see if Charlie in the chat room has put anything in there. He put in, it's a relationship between faith and works. Now, Charlie, he's a guy I've known for decades. He's a great guy. And during the show, inside of StreamYard, and it gets fed out to Facebook and YouTube, he often puts links in for the topic that we're doing. And so if he puts it in, then I can just tell you. And so I'm panicking right now. He's looking. But I don't know if there's anything right now. Just go to the Carmen, just type in, can we do good works? See, answers for seekers. I'm not that bad of a person. He put in that link. So just check it out, okay?
All right. Thanks, buddy. Have a good one.
You too, man. God bless, buddy. All right. All right, now let's get to Bill from Raleigh, North Carolina. Bill, we lost Bill. It was about the second coming of Christ. I hope he didn't get raptured. That'd be a problem for me. Let's get to Emery from North Carolina. Emery, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. So what do you got?
I want to know why does God demand the sacrifice of blood for
I'm sorry, what? I'm sorry.
Why did God demand blood back in the early days?
Oh, why did it have blood sacrifices in the Old Testament? Because
Did God demand them?
Because they were pointing ahead as a representation of the true sacrifice of Jesus, who's God in flesh. That's why that was there. And ultimately, those sacrifices could never cleanse anybody, but they were done to demonstrate the severity of sin and the cost of sin. Okay? All right?
Mm-hmm.
Are you there?
It seemed like God, knowing everything and all in one.
I'm not sure what you said there. I'm not sure if I can understand you, but the thing is that the reason we have blood, or God instituted blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, was because it was a foreshadowing of the true sacrifice of Christ. That's the most basic answer. It's a foreshadowing and representation of the true sacrifice. Okay?
Sounds good to me.
All right, buddy. All right, Emory. God bless.
Hey, you have a great weekend.
You too. Thanks. All right. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Tiberius. Oh, man. From New Jersey. Hey, Tiberius.
Hey, man, how are you? Thank you for making my call.
Tiberius. Man, you know what I think of when I sit here, Tiberius? I think of James T. Kirk.
Yeah, I've been getting that for a long time.
For a long time, I'm sure. Tiberius, okay. As long as you don't walk around in a pompous attitude in a robe, then I won't worry.
No, no, not at all. Never.
Okay, good. Good. So what do you got?
So I had a question for you, Matt. I was reading a couple of your articles here on infant baptism, but I was curious what your thoughts were on children. Maybe children as young as maybe 8, 9, 10 years old who wanted to join the church. What are your thoughts on that? Would you accept a child to come forward and accept Christ at that age, or would you dissuade that and make it, you know, they come back at an older time?
Children are different at different ages. I've got three daughters, and one of them, let's say, read her first novel, children's novel, at the age of 4.
Wow.
And the other one, who's in her 20s, still hasn't read one. So there's quite a difference, okay? Of course, the one who hasn't read one, it can draw like she's a genius when she draws. But the first one isn't a genius. They're just so different. So at 8 years old, as an example, would one be ready, another one not be ready? It depends. So what I generally say to people is if a child wants to receive Christ, it's up to the parents really to determine if they think that's legitimate. Because a child, you know, is best known by the parents. And a parent would, of course, want, Christian parent, of course, would want their child to receive Christ and truly believe. Well, can, you know, Bob do it at 8 and Frank can't do it at 8? Certainly possible. So it just depends. But I wouldn't have a problem.
Okay.
Yeah. Wouldn't have a problem with it if you know, it was convincing. You know, you believe that they really do understand. And, you know, okay, yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Thank you, Matt. God bless.
All right. God bless. Okay, let's get to Jose from North Carolina. Jose, what do you got, man?
Hello. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah. Oh, we got a break. Yep, I can. Can you hold on? We got a break, buddy. All right. Just kind of came up there. All right.
Absolutely.
Hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, we're at the bottom of the hour, and it's a nice Friday. I hope you guys are having a great time out there in Radio Land. If you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Jose, you're back on the air. All right, what do you got, buddy?
Hey, hi. My question is... Well, my question is based off of an experience I'm having in my area here. It's been a long time since I've been to church, but I have stepped into three of them, and each of these have had a woman as the pastor. These women are the leaders there, and I have been listening to this radio station all day long, and that seems to have come up a lot. So I'm just, because I've been on the road working all day, I'm not sure where to find this scripture. And I guess my adventure continues, searching for a church that's not doing this.
Yeah, women pastors are not biblical. Now, I know that out there on the East Coast, where a lot of these radio waves go out to, that people are driving and they just don't agree with me. If you don't agree with me, you're flat out wrong. I'm going to read the scriptures, and I'm going to prove to you from the Word of God. I'm going to do this little bit of Bible study right now, Jose, okay, so that we can get this settled. And once again, in 17 years of doing radio, I'll offer out a debate. If someone wants to debate me on this issue publicly using scripture, let's do it. Now, I've offered this debate for 17 years off and on. Not a single person has taken me up on it, and I'll tell you why. Because they know what the scriptures say, and they're in rebellion against the Word of God, and I'll tell them to their face they're in rebellion against the Word of God. Why would I say that? Because they're in rebellion against the Word of God. So listen, let me answer some questions here by teaching. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. So this is what Paul says. He does not allow a woman to exercise or to teach or exercise authority over man, but remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. Now, I'm going to explain a couple things. Some people say it means a particular woman. I do not allow a woman. It's a some particular woman he was being polite about, didn't want to offend her. Doesn't allow this one woman. That's not the case because Paul repeatedly names names in the scriptures, you know, Tychicus and Timothy. And he has no problem naming names, and he has no problem calling people out in the carpet, condemning them by name. So this is just not a good excuse. It was just some woman he's being polite about. That doesn't work. And it says, but they're to remain quiet. The word here in Greek is hesukia. It is not the word sagao. Hesukia means keep it down. You're still speaking. So there's a crowd of people, and you say, hey, can you be hesukia? And then they lower their volume, and then they're talking still. That's what hesukia means. It means keep it down, lower, be silent, but not completely silent. Sagao means no speech, no sound. That's not what is being spoken of here. And he says, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. So he's tying this to the created order. This is what he says. Now, what I'm going to do is go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I just read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 3. This is just the next chapter over. Just the next chapter. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, he is a fine work he desires to do. Or no, overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine. He has to manage his own household well. Does a woman fit this job? No. Not when it says a man of one woman, a husband of one wife. That's what it says. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man can't manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so he'll not become conceited, etc. He must be of good reputation. And it goes on, and it says, deacons, verse 8, likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. So deacons can't be women. That's what it says. And it can't be addicted to wine or fond of sordid gain. So people say, you know, come on, this is ridiculous. And it goes on in verse 10, these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips. He's talking about men and women in the church. Deacons, verse 12, must be husbands of only one wife. Right? Now, I'm going to read to you two verses, 14 and 15. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I am writing so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. Paul the Apostle is telling us specifically how things are to be done in the church. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife. The bishop, episkopos, the overseer, husband of one wife. In 1 Timothy 2, they're not to have women, not to have a teaching authority over men in the church. Now, I'm going to go to Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, this is Paul talking again, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife. How does a woman fit that job? She can't. Having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach, etc. So it looks like what's happening here is that the overseer and the elder are one and the same. An elder is an overseer. Now what I'm going to do is go to 1 Timothy 5:17. All right? The elders who rule well. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit, give you a little Greek lesson. In Greek, nouns have gender, masculine, feminine, and neuter. We don't really do that in English, but there are a few words that have gender embedded in them. Girl, man, okay, woman, boy, daughter, son. They have gender by definition in what they are, even though the wacko liberals today are trying to confuse all that. But nevertheless, in Greek, it says elders. It's presbyteroi, which is the masculine plural. The elders, masculine plural. If you want to be neuter, you can, there's a way to say it neuter, but it's not neuter here. Neither male nor female, it could just be whoever. He doesn't. Paul says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So now we know that the preacher is by definition an elder. And the preacher, the pastor, is supposed to be a male, with the husband of one wife, a man of one woman. Anermias gonaikas in the Greek. Now, one more thing. Ephesians 4:11 says this, and he gave some as the apostles, I mean, this is in the Greek, some as the apostles, and some as the prophets, and some as the evangelists, and some as the pastors and teachers. The pastor and the teacher are similar. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. It says here, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service. So the pastor is to build up in the work of service. And for the unity of the faith, it says. And we know from Titus, and you can read it in 1 Timothy, that they're supposed to be able to teach sound doctrine. This is Titus 1:9, holding fast to the faith of the word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So when you have a woman pastor, she is not teaching sound doctrine. She is not refuting those who contradict. She's in a place of rebellion. She's denying the clear teaching of Paul the Apostle, who was called as apostle to the Gentiles, who gave us instruction on how we're to be in the household of God, which is a church. He says the elders, who are also pastors in 1 Timothy 5:17, the pastors who are also elders, are to be, according to Titus 1:5 through 7 and also 1 Timothy 3, a man of one woman, a husband of one wife. So, can a woman be a pastor? No. Okay? So, leave the church.
Oh, right. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. That is so much trouble. Thank you very much for pointing this out. Like I said, it's been a while, and I'm just like, I need to get back. I got to do something, and I'm walking in, and I'm seeing this clear, horrible mess. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you.
We got a break coming up, and so I'm going to talk through you till the break, and maybe a little bit afterwards. But I did my research. I've done a lot of research on this, and I went through denominations and found out when they different denominations did a whole bunch when they adopted women pastors, and also when they adopted pro-homosexual stuff. 80% of the denominations that adopted women pastors within a generation, maybe generation and a half. Adopted pro-homosexual movement. This is because, in my opinion, they're subjecting the Word of God to their feelings. I've had women tell me, I'm a pastor, and God called me. How do you know? Because I have the gifting, because I feel it, I know it. So I say, oh, so you're judging truth by your experience, not the Word of God. No wonder you're where you are. Heresies abound everywhere. All right, buddy, gotta go. Okay, there's the break. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. If you go to Woman Pastor Church, leave it. Okay? We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Yes, I'm very, very serious about this issue within pastors and elders because the scriptures teach it. And I firmly believe that when women step into the positions that are ordained by God for men, then men are in rebellion against God as well when they permit it, when they support it. And God has called us men to defend the truth. And we're to do that. But with the attack on masculinity so prevalent in our culture, no wonder women are stepping up to do men's jobs. We men need to step up lovingly, patiently, with strength, dedication to the Word of God, and say, no, I will not put up with this lie. I will not put up with this. They need to rebuke the women pastors and elders and say, according to God's Word, this is it. And if the women don't like it, who cares? So what? It's not an issue what they like. What does the Word of God say? That's what the issue is. And so we need to be following God's Word. That's what it is. Men, you need to lead. Now, I'm going to tell you something really quickly. You need godly, okay? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, she sinned first. She gave the fruit to Adam. They both hid themselves after they sinned. The pre-incarnate Christ came to them and said, to the man, where are you? Even though she sinned first, he addressed the man. This is because the men are the ones who are like the captain of the ship. If he puts someone good in charge and he goes to sleep and they run aground, the captain's going to be in trouble. The captain of the ship, that's what you are as men, as husbands. That's what you are in the church, your captains. Act like captains. You study the Word of God and you lead. And if the women behind you don't want you to lead, then leave them behind. But you follow Jesus Christ. Let them follow the truth of who Christ is. Don't let them lead by their emotions and their experiences and say, I know that I was called to be a pastor. How do you know that? Because I feel it. Because I have the gifting. Because people want that. All of it's in rebellion against the Word of God. What does the Scripture say? The Scriptures speak to the contrary of their experience and their desires. And the reason, I'll lay this at the feet of the men, the reason women pastors exist is because the men aren't doing their jobs. They're not doing their job. We are not doing our job. We need to stand up for the truth in a godly way and not fear what our wives, our girlfriends, the ladies around us are going to say. We lead with truth. I'm going to tell you, when you do, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. Welcome to the club. But you keep your eyes on Jesus. And as it says, as Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, I'm going to read it to you. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Check that out, okay? All right, let's get to Angel from Florida. Angel, welcome. You're on the air again.
Hey, what's going on, Matt? So,
oh, nothing. Just rebuking a bunch of people. No standard stuff.
So this next one is okay. Going to be about paedobaptism. So I've had conversations with my credo friends, and their main objection to my paedobaptist position is Hebrews chapter 8. And they'll cite to me verse 6 and tell me, okay, what makes the new covenant better than the old one? And it would be, they would say it's because it's believers only. And I would say, why? And then they would say verse 11, that everyone and his brother saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. They say that if it's all believers only, how can infants be in there?
Who says infants can't know the Lord? Simple. Who says that? God grants that they believe. Philippians 1:29 and in Psalm 22:9 it says, you'd make me believe while at my mother's breast. That's what it says. So they assume infants can't believe, but God's one who grants that they believe, Philippians 1:29. So where do they get off saying a child can't believe or an infant can't believe? They'll say, well, how do you know they can? I'm not saying they can or can't. I'm saying, how do you know that your position is correct? You're the one asserting it. You go to the Scriptures here, but we have Scripture where it says God grants that people believe, Philippians 1:29, and even it says, you did make me believe while at my mother's breast. That's Psalm 22:9. Okay? That's what it says. You did make me trust when upon my mother's breasts. That's what it says. And so, when they say these things, that's a problem. Don't assume that their position has any validity. They are making assumptions about the text. And second, who's this for? This is something I still have to work through, to be honest. Because it says I'll effect a new covenant. With whom? With the house of Israel. And I ask them, who's the house of Israel? Is that the Gentiles? This is the covenant that God makes with the house of Israel. It says that in verse 8 and 9, and in 10. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. So you're saying it's the Gentiles? Is that the house of Israel? Have them do some examination of what it is they're teaching. See if it fits the text. Okay?
Wouldn't
then ask them...
Also...
Go ahead.
But wouldn't it be a form of, like, kind of denying God's grace, like, the power of it, by saying that babies couldn't believe, because they have to, like... Wouldn't that be making an argument that they have to, like, intellectually ascend to a certain level to even get mm-hmm. God's grace?
They would assume that's the position. But, see, the thing is, can babies be saved? Well, if they die, yes. But they can only be saved by Jesus, right? Yeah. So, and you ask them,
right.
And it's a good question. How then are they saved? Are you saying they weren't even confessing Christ, didn't believe, and yet they're going to heaven? Are you saying there's a different means of salvation for babies? See, people don't think through what they're saying. Now, I'm not saying that babies are granted this act of intellectual acknowledgement and hypostatic union about Christ's two natures. I'm not saying that. And I don't know how it works. God doesn't tell us. But you got to be aware that people will make these statements and assuming that they're true. Well, how do you know? It's like an atheist woman who is a well-known atheist was on a national TV thing, called my radio one day. We had a little discussion. And she said, all babies are born atheists. She'd been saying this, and people are trying to, you know, well, no, they're not all born atheists. They're assuming that she was correct. And I said, when she said that to me, I said, how do you know that? Do you know the hearts and minds of all babies? She goes, well, no. Then how do you know they're born atheists? How do you know they're not born believing in God? They have to learn how to be an atheist. She had never had anybody respond to her like that. She was flabbergasted. She didn't know what to say. See, don't assume that what they're saying is true, and read what's saying. Because it does say there, the house of Israel. What is the house of Israel? This is why I'm having trouble with this this phrase and what it means in the context of the new covenant. Because I just haven't done the homework yet. I got to really study it. Because it says the house of Israel. And yet it certainly implies that, you know, later in the covenant it talks about about Israel and about the Gentiles as well. But the phrase house of Israel occurs 151 times in the Bible in the NASB. 151 times. And so, if the house of Israel occurs so many times in the Old Testament, well then, in the New Testament, I don't even know how many times. Let me scroll, I'm scrolling down to see if I can find out where and how many. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 times? I don't know if that's exactly accurate, but I was scrolling pretty quickly. About 6 times. And it says in Matthew 10:6, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, he was not sent to the Gentiles. The house of Israel is Israel. He was not sent to us Gentiles. People don't know that. And I just caused a ruckus with people going, what? He was not sent covenantally to us. He was sent covenantally to Israel. Israel rejected the Messiah, broke the covenant. We were grafted in. That's how it works. And so, in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's talking to the Jews. Acts 7:42, Stephen is quoting, it is not written to me, is it not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness? Was it, O house of Israel? And then Hebrews 8, I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So if you ask them, what does that mean in the context? Does it mean the Gentiles? Okay, see what they say. All right?
All right.
All right, buddy.
All right, peace.
All right, man, God bless. All right, let's get to Doug from Indiana. Hey, Doug, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey, thanks for having me. I have a question about your opening sure. statement on one of your love letters you got about the New World Order
okay.
or whatnot, or yeah, global citizenship. The way I understand the Bible is that we are supposed to build the kingdom of God, which I think includes the whole earth. And I was wondering why some preachers say, as soon as you mention this, they say that's a satanic type way to go. And I was
I'm following you. So the New World Order, they're saying, are they saying the New World Order is satanic?
Well, some people do. Even my mother, say, satanic. You shouldn't be doing that. And I'm saying, hey, Mom, you're supposed to be, building the kingdom of God. But I was wondering if there's any scriptures that says that Satan's going to control the world under this New World Order, this is all just like speculation or whatnot.
Well, it does say in Revelation 16, I think it says, because all the world, that they cannot buy or sell. So the Antichrist is going to be in charge of a lot of stuff. And Revelation 13, sorry. And so we know that the Antichrist is possessed by the devil. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. So the implication is that there is going to be a worldwide control that he's going to have. And that no one is able to buy or sell except you have that mark, which is reminiscent of the idea you cannot go into a store and participate unless you have your vaccine passport. I'm not saying the vaccine is the same thing, but it is a means of conditioning the sheeple to just believe, okay, I'll do my passport so I can breathe and eat and do everything right. And then they'll go, yeah, that's fine. And the Antichrist comes along, okay, I'm used to it. I'll just sign up. This is one of the concerns I've got.
So the question, the follow-up question would be, are we building the kingdom of God is what we're doing, and Satan's going to take it, or are we helping Satan build his empire?
We're actually in the kingdom of God right now. We're in the kingdom of Christ. People don't know that. Mm-hmm. They think that it can't be. But Jesus said in Matthew 12, 22-32 that Satan was bound already. And he says in Matthew 13, that if you just read through the whole chapter, that the wicked will be taken out of his kingdom. And the wicked are the ones taken before the Christians. Since the Christians are, they say, is taken before the millennium, that they say, but yet the wicked are taken before the Christians, according to Jesus' own words in Matthew 13:30. And he says they'll be taken out of his kingdom, then his kingdom has to be now. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, Thank you very much.
There's a lot more we could dive into it. Okay, buddy.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Can you be a Christian and political? Absolutely. Yes, you can. Buskman, call back money. We'll talk about it. And Gerald on the curse of Ham. Oh, that'd be interesting. Call back money. Let's talk about that. May the Lord bless you this weekend, everybody. I hope you all have a great time and a good weekend. And by God's grace, we'll be back on here on Monday. We'll talk to you then. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.